Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
I think what we often don't realize is that when we enter into worship and we have a good season of entering into the presence of the Lord, He prepares our hearts for what He wants to do through His Word, speaking to our lives. And I'm a firm believer that God really is working in our lives sometimes, and we don't even realize it or know that He is ministering and doing things in our lives. And sometimes, I have recognized a few times when the Lord has done that after the fact, not so much during the fact. You know what I'm talking about? You're going through something like that, you don't realize the Lord is helping you and doing something in your life. In fact, I've even fought against God sometimes when I thought He should be doing it a particular way, and I wanted Him to do it that particular way, and He was trying to get me to understand, I'm doing it this way, would you just listen to me? And I resisted Him. Finally, when I surrendered to Him, and He had His way, it worked out to be the best thing that happened for me, and all of my maneuvering was not accomplishing anything for my life. And so, as vaguely as I'm sharing that, very personally, each one of us are responsible for our walk with Jesus Christ. It would be wonderful if we were just, okay, we all go to this church and bang, just the minute you walk in the door, you're qualified for heaven and you're on your way. That'd be real simple, real easy, but it just does not work that way, amen? Though we come together with the same beliefs and faith and trust in the Lord and all those things, and we've had personal experiences with Christ, when we gather together, God moves in a corporate way to be able to put you in a safe atmosphere so that He can do great things in your personal life. I believe that church is not just a place we go to be entertained on Sunday, as I mentioned, but I think it's a place where we go to be ministered to and to minister to the Lord and to other people. And on that basis, I want to share a message with you. This is bugging the fire out of me. Thank you, Jesus. Anyway, that being said, I want to share some scripture with you out of the 17th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And I'm kind of tentative this morning, and I know you can't believe that because I'm very seldom tentative. But I think what I want to be is sensitive to the Spirit, and I want to be sensitive to your spirit, because some of the things I want to share with you this morning are not necessarily pleasant to hear. But they are the kinds of things that when we realize in perspective what's happening and what we're talking about and what the Lord is saying in the Scripture, we discover that it does great things in us. I don't know if any of you have ever worked with wood, but if you've ever been someone who finished off wood, there's a process you go through. You get a nice piece of wood. You could put a sealer on it, but you put your stain on it. Then you could go like the old school and put a sanding sealer on it and do the sanding. Maybe even put another sanding sealer on it and sand it, and then put your finish on it. But there's a process you go through, and each one of them produces something to the benefit of the final outcome of that piece of wood. These altars, for instance. Of course, forgive me for the nicks and the bangs, and that's some serious praying going on down here where you get a nick and a bang in the altar area there, but when the final finish product is put on, and every step of the way enhances the beauty and the outcome of that piece of wood. If it's a piece of fine furniture or an altar or woodwork around your house or whatever, there's a process that you go through that brings out the beauty of the grain and all of those kinds of things, and there's nothing more beautiful than a fine piece of wood that has been finished well. It just looks gorgeous. And I appreciate that. And I've worked with wood some and finished a lot of wood. When the final product is completed, it is a thing of beauty. And it's something to be deeply appreciated. That's why fine furniture is something to be protected and cherished and so forth. God has actually been doing that in our lives. He has an end product in mind. He has a finish for us that he wants to achieve in our lives. And so we have to go through periodic steps to get there. And some of it is not pleasant. That sanding process is not pleasant. When the sandpaper, a little heavier grit, then a little finer grit, a little finer grit, you realize that the final smooth product that you are able to appreciate has not just appeared. It didn't just happen. It just didn't suddenly occur. That's why I don't believe in evolution. Nothing just suddenly appeared. Nothing suddenly occurred. There was some thinking that went behind all of this. And so if there was thinking and order and plan behind it, then certainly there must have been a brain or a person or God behind it. But anyway, that's not my point this morning. My point is that the final product that God is looking to achieve in you is not always easily achieved, but if we can learn to appreciate the process with a vision of the finished product, then we begin to understand that we can endure the process so that God can complete the work. Does that make sense to you? And so I want to address some issues in our lives that I think all of us here this morning, maybe you're not old enough to have experienced some of these things and haven't been around long enough, but some of you that have been around and have been around church very much have probably experienced this a great deal. You may not always want to admit it, but you have probably experienced some of this. And so I want to touch on these things this morning in an effort to allow the Holy Spirit. I want to be really sensitive to Him this morning so that He can speak to your heart and touch your life. You see, we can make all the wonderful plans and set forth our vision for our lives. And we can work hard to achieve that and may even achieve a certain level of that. But I probably couldn't count in a lifetime how many people have focused that in their lives to achieve, to succeed, to acquire, only to find when they had achieved and acquired that it really didn't satisfy that longing deep down in their heart, because only one thing can satisfy that, and that is a personal relationship with God. Letting God come into your life and be a part of your life and help you plan your life and guide your life, then you'll be far more successful, even if you don't achieve or acquire as much as you had possibly planned for your life. I know maybe saying that to some young people, it's hard for them maybe to, no, that's just an old man talking up there, yeah? That's true, but the old man's learned a few things going around the same bush too many times. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could just give somebody the advice and they would actually do it? Yeah, anyway. There's a scripture in the Gospel of Luke that I want to read that, in fact, leave it up to me to be the one that has to analyze and overanalyze things to some degree and look at scripture probably a little differently. Maybe I look at scripture from the position of where I once was, what Jesus Christ did for me. And when I look at scripture, I look, what does that mean in the context of what Jesus Christ has done for me? I want you to understand something, that Jesus wants to do mighty things in your life. And coming to listen to some guy expound about it or talk about it may not be the greatest thrill in the world, but the effect of what Christ does, that may be part of the sandpaper. But the end product of what Christ can do in your life is beyond your own imagination. God can do great things and wants to do great things in our lives. It is just us getting in the position to allow Him to complete the process in us so that we can become what He wants us to become. Luke, the 17th chapter, beginning in verse 1. Listen to what it says. Listen carefully. This may refer to you. It may apply to you. And if not, just take the advice that Jesus gives and mark it somewhere. But I'm pretty sure that most of us have been touched and affected by what Jesus is addressing. And I'm glad He's addressing it. Then said He unto His disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. That's a very strong, very, very strong statement by Jesus Christ. It were better for him. Listen to this. It gets a little heavier. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. Do you get the mental picture there? First of all, I don't know how you could get a millstone, unless it's a small one, around someone's neck, but we know the effect of it. You're going to the bottom. That's all there is to it. It'd be better for him that that happened than he should offend one of these little ones, referring to young Christians or young people or whatever. Now listen to the next paragraph. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and in seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent. Listen to what he says. Thou shalt what? Forgive him. That's interesting. Now, here's where I can't stop. You know, I get into this. I start looking at this and thinking about what it's talking about and what Jesus is saying. And I can never just leave that alone. I have to look at the scripture before and the scripture afterwards. You know what I'm saying? The scripture prior to this is Jesus, I don't think it's a parable, Jesus talking about the rich man and Lazarus. I don't have time to get into the whole story about that, but think about that story. If you've ever heard that story, if you've never heard it or read it, go there at a later point and read that story. That's what he's talking about prior to this verses that I've read for you. To me, what has this got to do with that? Do you ever read scripture like that and wonder, how in the world is this just placed right in the middle of this? And he's been talking about, you know, dying and where you end up and you know, those kinds of things. And then he starts telling them about offenses. And then he goes on in the next verse, paragraph. Listen to what he says in verse 5. It doesn't even seem to be related to me, but as you think about it, maybe as I share it, it'll become more relative to you and you'll understand it, I think, hopefully a little better. And the apostle said, and this just blows my mind also. And the apostle said unto him, Lord, increase our faith. Let me ask you once again, what does that have to do with offenses? Being offended or offending people? It doesn't seem to be in context. Context, why in the world would the apostles ask this to increase our faith of the Lord? And then listen how the Lord responds. Well, if you had faith the size of faith as a grain of mustard seed, yet might say unto this sycamore tree, be thou plucked up from the root and be thou planted in the sea, it shall obey you. If you just had a mustard seed size of faith. And there's been all kinds of arguments on all that. That's not the issue this morning. Verse 7. This doesn't even seem to make sense. But which of you, having a servant, I just talked about faith. Now, listen to what he says. But which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding the cattle, will say unto him, by and by, when he has come in from the field, go and sit down to eat or to meat. I will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may eat, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and then after that, go ahead and eat and drink. In verse 9, doth he thank the servant because he did the things that he was commanded to do or were commanded him? And I love this term, I trow not. I love that. Because nobody uses that word no more. Verse 10, so likewise you, ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do. None of that makes any sense to me when I read that initially. Each section makes sense to me, but look where it's placed, look how... I believe if the Holy Spirit is involved in putting this together, and I believe he is, why does he want to confuse me so much? You know what I mean? And then I begin to realize these things are really pretty well connected, because it's your conduct on this earth that's going to determine whether you make it to heaven or earth. You know what I'm talking about? You have to decide to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We know the process, the salvation, how to find Christ as your Lord and Savior. You ask him into your life, God, forgive me. Jesus, forgive me my sins. Come into my life, be my Savior. We know the process. We know part of that process. But beyond that point is a further process. We need to learn how to refine our walk in Christ. Yes, God has a part in that refinement. But we're also personally responsible. We have a free will. We have the ability to choose and make decisions for our lives. You have to make a decision to receive Christ. So therefore, you make decisions throughout your life, and consequently, what you decide has an effect on the rest of your life. And so what we realize is that after we receive Christ, our conduct has a great deal to do with our reward. And if we go too far astray, our reward may not be any better than the rich man's. You follow what I'm saying? And so after teaching this story about the rich man and Lazarus, Jesus takes up, I think, a very important issue. Because there's a major problem that happens in churches. God loved the churches. God loved the people in the churches. But one of the things we have to first realize is churches are not buildings. Churches are people trying to get along with people, trying to work out their salvation with fear and trembling, and trying to work out someone else's salvation with no fear and trembling. You follow what I'm saying? What happens so often in churches, I don't know all the ramifications. I'm sure there's been studies on this. I've read some statistics and that kind of thing, which I don't think are important to quote at this point. But I do know that every one of us, if I were to ask you, have you ever gone to church, felt pretty good about going to that church, got involved in that church, and then somebody said something to you that deeply offended you? Raise your hand. And if not to the point where you left that church, it was to the point where you carried that wound for a good long time while you were hoping to get it worked out. But the problem is, as you kept it going a long time, you got to the point where you couldn't work it out. Because I think the first section, those who offend, and Jesus' remedy and warning and all of that that's involved in the first part of that, the offender, is directly also related to the one who forgives the offender. Am I making sense? I don't think one can stand without the other. I think both principles are necessary to refine your walk with Christ. I'm the first one to admit that there's not a perfect person in this church but me. I mean, I'm willing to admit that. But getting you to believe that is a completely different story. Amen? But seriously, what I'm relating to is there is a standard in which Jesus calls us to. And as you learn some of the details of that standard, that's much of what he's talking about. We as Christians should live this way. We as Christians should treat each other this way. But do we? Or do we allow our church experience to be more important than our Christian experience? You see, we can develop a church personality collectively. Are you still with me? Collectively, we are Christian Worship Center. That is all of us together with all of our problems and all of our failures and all of our successes and all of our winning. All of it together. That's who we are. And when, you know, when some are gone, we feel that. When some are hurting, we feel that. When some are going through difficulties, we feel that. We don't always know. We just sense. The Spirit is wonderful on Sunday mornings and helps us to be able to minister to each other and pray for one another and all those kinds of things. But part of the problem with that I've discerned over the years is that we develop a religion about church. And there's nobody hurts Christians. Let me put it this way. Christians don't hurt Christians. Religious people hurt Christians. And what I mean by that is we can be so stuck on our doctrines and our beliefs and our convictions about what we believe because we've become a Christian, that we believe that is the standard necessary to get to heaven. And I think clearly Jesus teaches us there's only one standard. Receive Him as your Lord and Savior and you're going to heaven. But when we become religious and we set the dogmas as more important than the relationship with Jesus, we become religious, we have a real easy time offending one another. It's real easy for me, if I don't believe in something, some activity, and you do that activity, it's real easy for me to become judgmental. It's real easy for me to somehow, as much as I may not want to do it and try not to do it, somewhere along the line, I'm going to blurt it out. I'm going to somehow offend you because I'm going to tell you what's wrong with your life because I don't do that, you shouldn't do that. Well, it may be true in the sight of the Lord in the final analysis. That's between you and God and me and God. But the important thing is, it's not my responsibility. Jesus is talking about two responsibilities here that we have as Christians. Note, he's not talking a whole lot about how the Lord will help you. In fact, listen to what he says. In fact, let me share a scripture with you that's in Proverbs that'll kind of set a good tone here. It's in Proverbs, the 18th chapter, the 19th verse. And it says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. Now, you got to remember, in ancient times, cities were walled for protection, right? And their contentions or their arguments or their offenses are like bars in a castle to keep you out. You see, one of the worst things that can happen to Christian people is to get hurt to the point where you keep people out of your lives. No, don't get me wrong. I don't like hanging out with religious people either. They drive me nuts. They have all kinds of wonderful advice for the pastor. Pastor, you should do this. Pastor, you should do that. I don't like religious people. I love Christians. I love God's people. I love them because I realize that none of us are perfect, including myself. And as we struggle together, we're gaining ground. Amen. We're becoming more successful than we were 1 year, 2 years, 3 years ago. We're stronger. We're more united. We're more powerful in the spirit. We have all kinds of great things going for us because we have acknowledged that we're all humans. And one of the great things I think about the responsibilities that Jesus is talking about is that we don't ever want to get a brother in a position where he has to be a strong city toward us. We'll never win him, or it'll be very hard to win him. Listen to what Jesus says when he's talking about the issue of someone that offends someone else. He makes a very bold statement, but I want you to note that he doesn't talk anything about his involvement. Except maybe in the punishment part of it. But his involvement. It isn't like, hey, God is going to help you in this area. You have a responsibility here. Listen to what he says. He says, hey, it's impossible to stop offenses. Offenses are going to happen. Now, that says a lot of things. One, it talks about the ignorance of people who offend people. I have offended people in this church so many times that they just kind of, oh, that's pastor, let it go by, because he's so stupid. He says some stupid thing, and So I'm used to offending people, but listen to this. So he talks about the ignorance of the offending person. You're not going to stop offenses because we're not omniscient, and so we're always going to be stupid enough to stick our foot in our mouth and say something to offend somebody. Not necessarily intentionally, sometimes intentionally, but you know, you can fake that sometimes and act like it's not intentional, you know. But anyway. We don't normally do it intentionally, but we offend. So there's an ignorance there involved. And so you can't stop it because we're all going to be ignorant of things at some time. And I can tell you, we're here yesterday in a meeting with some people that are being our advisors on our lighting and all those kinds of things. I might let you know that there's going to be some pretty dramatic changes taking place in our church for your benefit, to help you. In your worship experience at our church, a lot of things are going to be changing. We're hopefully going to change them slowly enough to where you don't. What pastor do this Sunday? You know, that kind of thing. But we're working toward a goal of having the kind of church experience that will enhance your worship experience and your fellowship experience, and of course, the Word of God being sown in your heart experience. So some of those things are changing, and we hope to have them done before Easter so we can enjoy that together at that point. But while we're here yesterday talking with the guy, and the guy's executive pastor, and this is just a ministry that he does with the other guys. I forget the name of their company, but anyway, they're coming to consult us and tell us how to arrange our lighting and our sound and all those kinds of things to get the greatest effect with it. Anyway, it was interesting. I don't know how you, being from this area, and Zilla in particular, how you feel about big city people when they talk about littler towns like ours. I know ours is a big city. They don't know that, but ours is a big city. But you know, they come. They don't mean to. They don't mean to sound this way, but they're a little condescending because we're just a little guy. You know, he's executive pastor of, and I don't think he intended it at all. He's just the sweetest guy in the world. But his church has run over 800 people on a Sunday morning. So you know, he's coming from a perspective where they've already gone through the learning curve we're going through, and so they've already gone through this. And he's coming to share his expertise with us. And a great guy to do that. But I noted in his talk when he was talking a little bit about you're just a little funky in a few areas. You know what I'm saying? And so I could have taken offense really easily, but I knew the guy's spirit and that kind of thing. And that's a pretty good example of that. But there are going to be times when we ignorant people say things to one another ignorantly. And the bad thing about it is that when he talks about the impossibility of stopping offenses, it is also the ignorance of the person hearing the offense, receiving, being offended. A lot of things, if you could just talk for a few minutes, you could get things worked out. And that's where the second part comes in. But you cannot stop offenses. And I think even the idea that this world could ever be perfect enough that no one would ever offend anyone else is ludicrous. In fact, the thinking of that, can I just give you an example of that? It's called political correctness. You see, it is a utopian idea. It would be wonderful if we would all go through life and we would all read those reader signs on the banks. Have you ever seen them? The word of the month is tolerance. The word of the month is forgiveness. The word of the month is how many of you have seen it? Catholic Credit Union, all these banks, now they got these big signs. We're going to have a sign out there eventually here shortly, but and we'll have one of those reader board things too, but we're never going to tell you what the word of the month is. If you haven't figured out you've got to be kind and tolerant and all that, I can't help you. But you know what that is, what all of that thinking is about? It is about prevention of anybody ever being offended. Am I not correct? And it's a noble thought, but there is no such thing as utopia, and there's no such thing as utopian church. You didn't like that one, did you? But the truth is, you can't stop offenses regardless. It's what you do with the offenses. But I think it's serious enough, Jesus says, that you need to understand that the consequences offending these little ones, the big people ought to be able to take it. Well, wait a minute. We can offend very young in their lives or very young as a Christian. Do you know how I would like to strangle some good-intentioned ladies and gentlemen that have been saints for 100 years when you win somebody to Jesus Christ and they immediately tell them, you got to stop drinking, you got to cut your hair, you got to stop wearing these kind of clothes. Don't wear those pants with cuts in them because that's just not becoming of the house of God. And they just got saved. Does that make any sense to you? How many times have you driven out of church because those kinds of pressures were put on people? Now, God may speak to them and tell them that, and a year, 2 years down the road or whatever, He may tell them those exact things, but please keep your mouth shut. Amen. Until they can at least know Christ long enough to sort of get their act together. Amen. You know, if we religious people, with even the best of intentions, would have kept our mouths shut all the time and let God do in their lives what they wanted, this church would be running 800 people, and every other church would be running thousands of people, because those people that we offended and finally left the church because we tried to make them become something they were not, until Jesus maybe wanted to change them. Maybe he don't want to change them. I don't know. But do you realize how full our churches would be if those offended people had never been offended? That's how serious it is. Jesus says millstone. Now, I've seen some pretty, oh, I guess they're smaller millstones, but every time I think of a millstone, I think that big old thing that, Samson had to push the thing around, and Conan, you remember him? He had to. He's not in the Bible, folks, but I thought I would put him in there. You know, he's a little punk guy, and then when he grew up, he's a big monstrous guy pushing this big millstone. You know what I'm saying? I can't even imagine that big millstone, but even a small millstone is going to have the same effect of taking you to the bottom of the ocean. The idea is the imagery that you can see. They knew what millstones were. They knew what the sea was. They knew that you sink with rocks in your pockets, you know? So the people got the imagery very well. Because all of those things were common. You don't see the millstone so much. You just go buy it at Safeway. But they knew this. This was strong imagery for them. And so when they saw, when Jesus shares that, there's great consequences if we offend tender ones, young ones. Great consequences. And then following that, after he pronounces that and he shares the severity of the consequences and what it would be better for, because here's some of the things that if you never be the one who offends someone, if you're careful and cautious not to offend someone, if you take your brother's feelings and his personality and his life into consideration, you can prevent some of these things on a personal level. You may never stop it in a public level, but you can stop some of these things by making the right choices. And so personally, it can be liberating to you. If you never offend anybody, and you work very hard not to offend anybody, that kind of clears your conscience a bit, doesn't it? Doesn't that kind of liberate you? Doesn't that make you feel freer inside, not so bound up? Because you know what happens when you offend somebody and you know you've offended them? It's worse than indigestion, isn't it? It just works on you. It haunts you. It works you over. And so there's a liberation that comes with. If you could just be conscious that your brother is on a walk as well. He's on a learning curve. He's on all those kinds of things. And if you would just learn, I think Jesus is telling this sister, if you would just learn to pre-think your actions and your thoughts and your speech. Think before you leap. Think before you speak. You know, you understand what I'm saying? And so I think that's couched in what he's trying to teach us. But the second thing, if somebody, okay, don't ever be the offender, but if somebody offends you, what is your response? What's your proper response? What's the right attitude and response to that? And so he does very much so address this in a very awesome way, because he says, hey, listen, there's some things that you need to do. If somebody offends you, this is very good advice, don't just walk around offended. You know what happens to an offended person? They become poisoned if they don't get that offense out of them. This isn't a great eloquent description, but isn't that pretty? Yeah, you get the imagery. You see, a person that remains offended has a responsibility to the offender. That's what Jesus says. So if you're offended today, you need to have a responsibility. Now, don't all of you rush me after church, okay? One at a time would be fine. I know just what went through your eyes, just like a neon sign went, hey, I'm going to hit the pastor right after church. Oh, he offended me. But anyway, you have a responsibility to the offender. You are first to go. Jesus uses strong words, and I think he uses strong words, not because he intends you to do this every time, because you could be the offender then, instead of the offended, if you go around rebuking people. But I think he uses that terminology because you know how you use a kind of an exaggeration to emphasize a point? I think that's kind of what he's talking about. Rebuke's a strong word, and I don't necessarily think you need to take that out of the context. I think that's good. Rebuke is a good word. It's not one that we often use a lot, but it is a good word because what it refers to is going and showing somebody where there's something wrong here. You've done this, and it has offended me. How many of you that have been offended, this is not an indictment, how many of you that have been offended have done this right and gone to the person and talked to the person? Don't raise your hand. My guess is a large portion of us never went to the person who offended us. Now, as I mentioned, don't bum rush me at the end of the service. That's part of the reason. We're afraid to go and confront them. We're hurt, we're offended, but we think that if we go and confront them, we're going to do it in strong terms, strong ways. And that's not necessarily the best way to do it, although the idea that Jesus has here is good, because he encourages you to go and talk to that person. Show them where they have offended you. I would dare say that would take care of 75-80% of all offenses. If we would just talk about it. If we would just reveal it. Some of us who are dirt clods and we offend people, like myself, we don't always know we've offended. So it would be wonderful if people would, one at a time, come and tell you, hey, you offended me, Pastor. Anyway, my point being is that we have a responsibility to go to that person and let them know that they've offended us. And have the intention of doing the right thing after, if that person responds properly. When you have brought it to them, your responsibility is over. But if that person repents, the whole game is brand new. Do you get it? It's brand new. Then you have another responsibility. You must forgive them. Well, Pastor, you don't know what he did. It doesn't matter what he did. If you're carrying it that long, you're already poisoned. Don't you want the healing and get rid of the poison? I don't know about you, but I have a tough time with those kinds of things hanging over my head or haunting me. They just drive me nuts. I can't sleep at night. I get all tangled up in the covers and I can't move, and there's nothing. You know, you dream about eating a big marshmallow, and it's your pillow you've been chewing on, kind of thing, you know. You get all hung up, and then you wake up 100 times in the night, and the minute you wake up, you're just instantly churning that thing in your mind again. Does anybody have any clue what I'm talking about? And so I don't like that. So I want to get rid of, I want it to be right. My heart, I think, is right. I want to do things that are right. I don't want to offend people. I don't want to do that thing. But I'm going to be honest with you. Being a reporter of the gospel sometimes offends people. Amen. Sometimes you tell them things that Jesus says and they don't like it. Guess who they blame? Jesus? Not a chance. No, they want somebody they can get their hands on. That's what they're thinking. And so, in the second one, if he repents, and the idea is we only have to do it seven times a day. It's like that old thing, you know, Jesus said when somebody comes up and smacks you on one cheek, you turn the other cheek to him. Has anybody ever done that? Yeah, thank you. Because I haven't either. But it's that whole concept. It isn't, hey, okay, if he repents seven times, then you want that seventh time. So see, one guy told me one time, hey, one guy slaps you on the cheek, turn the other cheek to him, slaps it, but the Bible doesn't say what to do after that. You know, you've heard that whole thing, haven't you? Then go ahead and clean his clock. That's not the idea. The idea is that you don't respond violence with violence and all that kind of stuff. Well, it's the same thing. It's not just, okay, he's done it the seventh time. After that, I'm not forgiving him again. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, if he comes seven times, if he comes 70, if he comes 1,000 times, as long as he has the right attitude and repents, you must forgive them. That's a hard road. That's why, if you're a young Christian, let me warn you. Well, it's too late. If you're a young Christian, you've already asked Christ, it's too late for me to warn you about this. But if you haven't asked Christ in your heart, let me warn you. Don't do it lightly. Because once you accept Christ, you're now responsible for this kind of conduct. Where you're not, another thing is, you're not easily offended. The other thing is, you don't offend other people. And the other thing is, you literally choose to forgive this person. Forgiveness is an actual choice. I choose to forgive this person, and I'm not going to condemn them. I'm not going to carry on, and I'm not going to seek revenge. I'm not going to after any of those things. I've forgiven it. I've gotten it out of my life. I don't want to have anything to do with it. It's gone. I don't care if that's seven times or 50 times or whatever. Do you know how liberating that is? Do you know how free Jesus is trying to keep you? Do you understand the kind of attitude that he's trying to create in us so that we don't offend other people and that we're not easily offended? And if we are offended, we're so ready to forgive that person's offense. That kind of reminds me of Jesus, doesn't it, you? With that all in mind, man, I'm already out of time. With that in mind, let me quickly try to do this. Never mind, I'll just do it. That last section, how does this all fit together? How does what the apostles asked after he tells them about offenses and how to respond to those who offend us, after he teaches us that, and by the way, he says nothing about, hey, the Holy Spirit of God will descend from heaven like cloven tongues of fire, and he will set upon your head, and you will instantly forgive that person. He says nothing about spiritual part of God involvement at all. He talks nothing about the Holy Spirit helping you do that. Every bit of this is our responsibility. That's why this is difficult. Because we're lazy. We would rather get comfortable in our poison than take the effort to get it out of our lives by forgiving someone. Nevertheless, forgiveness is a choice that we can make. In fact, very interestingly, you're the only one that has that power when you have been offended. That person cannot forgive himself for offending you. Are you still with me? He cannot do that. But now how does all of that, and I think what Jesus is trying to do is teach you how to stop the offense. If you forgive the guy, offenses are over. You stopped it. And you gave it the potential, the whole situation, the potential of being stopped, forgiven, forgotten. And we go on. That's the potential he's talking about. What does that have to do with what the disciples ask Jesus next? Jesus, the apostles say to Jesus, Lord, increase our faith. Now think about that. Think about it. How does that relate? Because this has to be related somehow. Why would it be in the same context? Why would they ask for faith? Well, I kind of think, I may be wrong, and you can accept this, reject this, or think about it yourself and come up with your own conclusion. But I'm thinking it's kind of like the disciples realize, Lord, I can't do this myself. I need you to help my faith in order to do this. And then again, Jesus goes off in a different direction. Are you still with me? I know I'm kind of going off in a different direction here and there, but are you still with me?
Yes,
listen, Jesus goes off and says, okay, well, if your faith was the size of a grain of mustard seed, you could talk to this old tree here and tell it to go plant itself in the ocean. It would do that. It would obey you. Now, let me ask you something. Have you ever done that? Have you ever spoken to a tree or a mountain in the other situation? But have you ever spoken to a tree and say, uproot yourself, go cast yourself and plant yourself in the sea? Well, first of all, sea water will kill the plant. We know that. Second of all, that tree cannot unplug itself from the earth and travel to the sea. We know that, right? Those things are, that's an impossible imagery. So what in the world is he talking about? Well, if you have this much faith, you could do these impossible things. What he's telling them is you've already got the faith to do this. And how do I know that? Listen to what else he says, which sounds like it's not related at all either. Hey, you know, you got a servant out in the field, he comes in from working hard, and you tell him, hey, go ahead, go eat dinner, and then fix mine later. That's not what a boss or an owner of the farm does. He comes in, he tells his servant, I don't care if he's been out tending the cattle, he comes in, he tells his servant, hey, fix me something to eat. Then after I'm done eating, you can go ahead and eat. That's what really happens. And of course, the servant obeys him and does that. So Jesus is giving us an example, a story, an illustration of the faith thing. How? What does the farm work got to do with faith? He's not talking about farm work. He's talking about personal responsibility. If you only do what you have been commanded or you're basically responsible for doing, you have created no profit. Are you still with me? You're not a better servant. You're not an excellent servant. You're not a servant that excels. You're merely doing what you are commanded to do. So, if that's the case, Apply that to a church setting. If I would think, I would never offend people. If I just think ahead a little bit, not open my mouth and say something stupid. Okay, if I do that right, then I'm going to do that. But what about Frank who offended me? Well, okay, Jesus says, okay, Frank, you offended me in this. Let me show you how you offended me here. Here's how you offended me. Frank, you say you're sorry? Oh, okay, thank. Okay, I forgive you, Frank. That's it. That's all over with. If you do just that, which you're commanded to do, you're not profitable to Jesus Christ. You've merely done what you've been commanded to do. What is he talking about? I know the apostles are wanting, hey, give me some faith so I can do what you're teaching me to do. And frankly, you and I today would probably say that this morning. Lord, help me have the kind of faith that I can be that kind of Christian that doesn't offend anyone and isn't easily offended and is quick to forgive. Jesus says, we've got to go beyond that. We've got to go another notch higher than that. Do you know why non-Christians think of Christians as being hypocrites? Because they watch your life and it doesn't match what you talk about. You talk about being forgiven, and yet you're so stringent and dogmatic about your faith and that nobody can, man, you're not going to heaven if you don't come to our church. Let's get very real here. You don't even have to come to this altar to get saved. You can find Jesus Christ at Safeway. No matter where you find Christ. What is he calling? What is he encouraging his disciples to do? Hey, apply what faith you have. It should motivate you to do the minimum. If you do the minimum, you will recognize that you're called to something higher than the minimum. I heard a preacher preach one time about being an average Christian. I think that's an oxymoron, personally. I don't think Christians are average at all. I think they excel in awesome areas of their lives. But one of the things that we really need to be aware of in this day and age, there is such an oversensitivity to what people say to one another. There's a lot of reasons for that, and I'm not going to get into all that kind of stuff, but I think it would be good sometime to, somebody ought to write a book on it, because it's ridiculous. But what I do think the Lord is calling us to, set a better example in the choices you make, the attitude you have, the actions you do, but especially do it for the right reason. The right reason. Oh yeah, it's to have good fellowship with my brother and to help my brother along the way, but the higher calling of that is to be a profitable servant to the kingdom of God. What we do and what we are is to the glory of the kingdom of God, which is Jesus' kingdom. He's the king. So if I forgive a guy 7 times, and then I go out of my way just to reassure him the 8th time, and he's never offended me the 8th time, I'm excelling. I'm being a profitable servant. If I haven't offended anybody, but yet I'm very cautious and careful and loving and compassionate and try to go beyond that effort of not just offending someone or being offended by them, but just go out of my way to have good, solid fellowship with them, I am excelling. Do you understand what I'm saying? You want to kick your walk up a notch? You want to refine your walk with Christ? Try to be a profitable servant. Make the Lord a prophet. How do you do that? Be better than you can believe you are. That's stupid. Be better than I think I am? Yeah. When you would normally strangle your next door neighbor, go ahead and pick up his garbage and throw it in your garbage. When that cantankerous old guy that lives next door always throwing rocks at my dog, well, keep your dog in your yard and go mow his lawn or something. Be nice to him. excel for the kingdom. I mean, those are kind of ludicrous examples, obviously, because I'd probably kick the dog too. But anyway, are you gathering? These things don't even seem to connect, and yet when you look at them connected, you suddenly realize that Jesus is calling his disciples to be better than the example of that's already being set by the church. And of course, the church was not Christian church at that time, but it was in the synagogues because they were filled with religious people that knew what right and wrong was and made sure you knew about it. Hello? Wouldn't you like to just come to church, bask in the love of Jesus Christ, love everybody, and go home just filled with love? Wouldn't that be just awesome? But I want to know, I want to address something this morning, and I'd like you to stand with me when we do this right now. I want to kind of close the service doing this. I'm hoping that we're being sensitive to the Spirit when I say this and when we do what we're about to do. You know, I really need good guys like Wongaman to keep my conscience correct and stuff and guide me. I think the Lord uses people to do that when you're supposed to be the leader, and sometimes you need some advice from people. You know, I'll make some stupid remark or something to illustrate a point that I'm trying to make. And not even thinking, you know, I'm thinking in my mind, hey, I'm thinking one aspect of this, and I'm not thinking of how is the whole world going to see this and what are they going to think of this. And so I got guys like Steve Wongaman to help me with that. And only Steve Wongaman are going to help me with that. I really don't have a clue how many people I've offended in my life. I'm certain there's a good number. But I think what Jesus is ultimately teaching us is how to put offenses to a stop. How to avoid wounding people. How to avoid projecting what I believe onto somebody else and not what the Bible teaches. I mean, I've got all kinds of convictions. There are things that I don't do, but I don't tell you about it and expect you to live up to what I do or don't do. You know the basics, the Big Ten. You know you got to work out your salvation. That you should be mature enough to do that. But we can't stop all offenses. I would to God that we could get all those people that don't go to church today that have been offended so much that they have just categorized all churches as being a church that is hypocrites and they're all going to hurt you. Don't get involved in that church. Something it was probably happened here too, but our intention, our desire is never to have that happen. But what I would rather do than to try to focus on the offenses and how many people have been wounded is to focus on those of us that are here that have been wounded. And I'm wondering if the Holy Spirit didn't prompt this in my heart to give you the opportunity to look at that offense one more time. If you're still carrying it, make this the day you get rid of it. There's healing in the name of Jesus. He's able to heal your wound. And then he can work on the other person. Let's get our hearts right first. Then let God work out the rest of that stuff. Don't you think? Now, I don't want to dredge up old memories and get you to relive the occasion. Suffice it to say that you've been wounded before. Maybe even here in this church. I think maybe the Holy Spirit wants to heal that this morning. I'm not going to ask you to step out from where you're standing. I think you can make that commitment right where you're standing. But are you willing to let it go? Even if that guy never asked your forgiveness, even if that guy that wounded you never even acknowledged that he wounded you, are you willing to let the Holy Spirit bring it to an end? If you're willing to do that, I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hand. I just want you to pray with me this morning. I have men right now, you don't know that, but I have men right now praying for those of you that have been wounded, for the Holy Spirit to just sweep over your heart this morning. And let the love of Jesus Christ heal that wound and restore you in the process and bring about a greater finish in your life. Amen. I'm going to pray. You just pray to the Lord silently if you like. It doesn't matter to me how you pray, whatever's comfortable for you. But maybe you should ask the Lord to just heal you. Forget the offense, forgive the offense, get rid of the offense, but heal the wound. Are you with me? Heavenly Father, I believe you're here this morning, right now. I believe you're looking at every heart that's been wounded this morning. The word's pretty strong that Jesus is using. And we need a strong God, a God who knows how to get into our hearts, even when we're hesitant, and is able to heal us from the inside out. Father, this morning I just expose myself to you. I just open my heart to you. And you can look right inside and see right where the aching and the pain and the agony and the hurt is. And I'm asking you to heal that wound this morning. Lord, I surrender it. I ask you to help me not to bring this offense up again, but just to simply decide right now I've forgiven that person and I'm going to let it go. And you come into my heart and heal that wound. As I forgive, heal my wound this morning. I give myself to you freely and desire your help this morning. Increase my faith, Lord, because I may need it. And I ask it, of course, in Jesus' name. The one who has been the most offended, in his name, in Jesus' name. And all the wounded people said, amen, amen. Now go in liberty and in freedom and leave that at the altar. Amen. God bless you.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.